Amen. We're going to carry on tonight looking at this subject on prayer that we've been covering over the last few weeks and months. And we've been going through this pattern prayer in Matthew's Gospel chapter 6. So in Matthew chapter 6, I just want to read to you from verse 9 to 15. Because this is the verses that we're looking at. Okay, so Matthew 6 verse 9 says, "In this manner, therefore pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." Amen. For those of you that have been with us over the last few weeks, you'll know that we've broken this text down, this passage, on the ground, but from what I see in the scriptures in the previous verses to this, this is not meant to be prayed, or it wasn't intended to be prayed as a word-for-word, off-row prayer. But really were guidelines to show us how we should pray. And it's divided into three sections. The first section is looking at our approach to God, our worship of God, the way we come to our Father. It's all about relationship with Him. It focuses on our Father. It focuses on His dwelling place. It focuses on His name. It talks about his kingdom, his rule, his reign. This is focusing on him. This is our worship of him, our approach of him, the way we come to him. And then the second part of this pattern prayer is talking about petition, the things we ask God for. And we looked a little bit at this last week, and I just want to carry on with it again this week, looking at the things, what are we to petition God for? And then the last part of this prayer, this pattern here, which closes with, yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory. This is our praise and thanksgiving. This is our attitude when we're asking. Remember, the scripture says this in Philippians. It says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your request be made known to God. And then it goes on, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. So what are we to petition God for? Well, last week we were looking at the provision of our needs. And we're talking particularly about the things we need every day. Our food, our drink, our clothing. And we quoted a lot of scriptures, and if you want to go and get the notes from the website, then they are available there. But I don't want to cover a lot of that tonight, because I'll just go through the main points we looked at. One, this is a prayer of dependency. When we pray, we're showing our dependency upon God to meet our needs. It's not about how we can earn enough money to meet the needs. It's not how much work we need to do. I'm not saying that work's wrong, no, work is right, it's scriptural that we work. It's right that we find something for our hands to do. We must be gainfully employed. But our work, our employer, the government, the state, they are not our provider. Amen. God is our provider. And when we go to Him with our needs and we bring our petitions to Him, we're showing our total dependency on Him. Now, I said this last week, God may choose to meet our needs through our employer. He may choose anyways, and we looked at a couple of instances how God used He used the ravens of the air to feed the prophet Elijah. Needs. Then, the second point we noted, this is actually a prayer for our daily needs, for the things we need. Give us this day our daily bread. Give us the things we need today. We're not to be anxious about anything. We're not to be anxious about tomorrow. We're not to be anxious about next week. We're not to be anxious about the urgent and pressing needs that we find ourselves having. Now, that's easy to say from the front of a church or when you're speaking to, yeah, well, don't worry. Now, I know it's easy to say, it's a lot harder to do. But actually, in fact, Jesus commands us, do not do it. He said, don't worry. That doesn't give us an option, well, if the need is urgent enough, we have permission. No. Don't do it. That's the command of Jesus. Now, the need might be urgent, the need might be pressing, we might be right at the 11th hour, and we might even be in the house pulling our hair out, but we've got to trust God to meet that need. You know, He is our supply, our provider. Then we looked at, then really the last point we looked at was that we are blessed to be a blessing. When we pray and asking God to meet our needs, we need to be mindful that there are others in need. And very often the answer to our need lies in the fact that we help somebody else. We are the instrument by which God can meet their needs. There's a great scripture, which perhaps we'll just turn to it before we go on tonight. Come with me to Luke's Gospel, chapter 6. We're going to read verse 38. Luke 6, verse 38 says this. It's a very well-known scripture, very familiar scripture. And if you look through Luke 6, you see the whole context of this chapter is talking about giving. Giving love. Giving compassion. Giving mercy. Giving forgiveness. Giving. Giving. It's about our attitude of giving. And Jesus here promises us, He says that if we give, it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be put into your bosom. And it's this last line of this quotation here I want us just to look at tonight. It says, with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you. You know, as you give, you are releasing, you're opening up the channels for God to bless you. As you give love, you're opening up the channels to receive love. As you give mercy, to have mercy shown to you. As you give joy, to have joy shown to you. To give encouragement, to have encouragement shown to you. If you give friendship, you will reap friendship. This is the royal law, the divine law. Whatever a man sows, that shall he also reap. If you give money, you will have money come back to you. Now, we've got to get our motives right. It's not so that we can just get. The motive of giving is love. Love. That's our motive. That's why we give. Well, I'll say the greatest scripture in the whole of the Bible, but the most well-known scripture in the whole of the Bible is this, that God so loved the world that He gave. God loved the world so much that He withheld. No. He gave. This is the divine law. And when we do for others, and we touched on a scripture from James last week, where it shows us that if we pray for someone else to be healed, we will be healed. Because this is the divine law. Give, and it will be given to you. what you reap what you sow. Now, I want us to go on from that tonight, and we're just building on this. We're looking at this pattern prayer. We're going to go to verse 12, and we're going to continue tonight what Pastor was sharing this morning. Now, I'd already purposed and planned this. This is not something I've just chosen to do because Pastor touched on it this morning. This was part of the plan, because this is where we've got up to in the pattern prayer, in the scriptures. It says here in verse 12, it says, "And forgive us our debts, as we forgive those, or as we forgive our debtors." You know, this part of the pattern, this part of this model prayer, Jesus says, we are to forgive. We are to be forgiving. Now, this is the only part of this model that Jesus went on immediately to explain and give further teaching on. Because he says in verse 14, after what we would call the end of this model prayer, he says in verse 14, he says, For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. And if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Now, they might sound like harsh words, but here we're being taught that as we pray, this was touched on this morning, and we're going to read the scripture again this evening. If we have unforgiveness in our hearts, if we are holding grudges, or we are holding on to some stuff that we should have got rid of and forgiven people, then our prayers will be hindered. Well, let's just go through, let's look at a few things about forgiveness first. You know, first of all, let's thank God that when we repent of our sins, that the scripture teaches us that God is faithful and just to forgive us our sin. We have this in 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That is a great promise there. If we confess our sins, He will forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That doesn't mean He will say, well, I'll forgive you this, but this one was just a little bit too deep. You need to do a little bit more praying, a little bit. No. If we confess our sins, He is faithful. We could stop there. He will cleanse us. He will forgive us. In actual fact, He says He will cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Thank God that when we repent of our sins, yes, He forgives us. We need to notice also the word here, repent. Because a lot of people get confused with this word repent. The word repent is not the same word as sorry. You know what children are like. And I remember our two when they were growing up, they come and say, sorry, I'm sorry. Why are they sorry? They're sorry because they've been found out. They're sorry that they couldn't get away with something they were doing. And it's not just children, it's adults as well. You know, the man who stands on the stand in the courtroom, and he says, I'm sorry, Your Honor. What's he sorry about? The sorry that he did the crime, or that he got found out? You know, the word repent actually means to turn around and go in the opposite direction. To turn your back upon the sin. It's not saying sorry to God that you committed. Now, it does involve being sorry. But the word repent literally means to do a 180-degree turn and go in the opposite direction. And a lot of people just say sorry and don't repent. But we've got to actually repent of our sins and be forgiven. But then, as we touched on, and we were reminded of this morning and last week as well, I believe. Let's go to the scriptures in Isaiah 59. It'll do us good to reread it. Isaiah 59, and we're going to read verse 2. Well, verses 1 and 2. Isaiah 59, verses 1 and 2. Are we there? Yep. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened, that it cannot save, nor his ear heavy, that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you, so that he will not hear. Yeah, here the scripture is telling us that sin will keep his face hidden from us. In actual, there's one prayer that will not be hidden from his face, and that's the prayer of repentance. When we sin and we repent and we throw ourselves entirely on the mercy of God, he hears us. But if we sin and we pray, actually the psalmist puts it like this in Psalm 66, verse 18. He says, and this isn't just about having sin in our hearts. It says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear. This word regard doesn't just mean if I've got iniquity. This is talking about cherishing something, holding on to something, some sin, some spiritual deformity in our lives. If we are cherishing that, if we are delighting in that, then it says the Lord will not hear. You know, sin in our heart will and can hinder our prayers. And that means they may or may not be heard and answered. You know, sin, we don't hear a lot of preaching in church. Not so much. I'm glad we do here, where we preach about sin and we need to repent of it and turn from it. But sin actually separates us from God. Sin causes a barrier in our fellowship with him. It causes God to turn his face from us. You know, God cannot look upon sin. And if we've sinned, then we have certain assurances. One, we can be assured that God is greater than the sin. We can be assured that God will forgive us our sin if we turn to him. And we need to be forgiven of our sin so that we can have confidence in him. You know what it's like if you're not sure about somebody and you're trying to ask a favor from them. You know, you have to think about the way you're going to pitch your request. There may be somebody that, I don't know, let's look at the scenario perhaps of an employer and employee. Now, your employer may not like you very much. You may not like him or her. But you want to ask him or her a favor. And you know, because he's not very keen towards you, you're going to have to ask in a certain way. You're going to have to pick the right moment. You don't have confidence in that person. Because if you had confidence, you could go in and you could say to your employer, sir, or however you will treat that person, finished all my work and I'll do an extra shift. Or that's not having confidence. Confidence is going in boldly and stating your petition. And when we come to God, we should have confidence when we come to God. Why? Because it's relationship. It's based on relationship. A father-child relationship. We don't have to try and work out how we're going to ask him. We don't have to pitch it depending on what, like I say, what mood he's in. We can come boldly to the throne of grace. The scriptures tell us this in Hebrews. Come boldly to the throne of grace. We can have confidence in him that when we ask him for our petitions, we know he will not only receive us, but he will answer the petition as well. Come with me to John's letter, the first letter of John. That's at the back of the New Testament. This is not the Gospel of John, this is the first letter of John. 1 John chapter 3. We're going to go to verse 20 and 21, 22. Those three verses. John chapter 3 verse 20. Now, don't forget, sin will bring condemnation. Sin will always bring condemnation. And here it says this. It says, if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. But then it says the opposite. It says, beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence toward God, and whatever we ask, we receive from him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. Did you hear those words? If our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence toward God, and whatever we ask, we receive from him. But being forgiven of our sins is just one aspect that this model is talking about. Because it goes on then, say, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And the second part, the second point I want to make from this verse here is, yes, we need to be forgiven, but we also need to be forgiven. Just as we heard Pastor preach following the pattern prayer in Matthew 6. It says, if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Your hand in glove. I don't know if you know that expression, particularly the English will, but hand in glove with receiving forgiveness is that we also forgive. We forgive those who have sinned against us. We forgive those who have wronged us. I want to ask you a question. I don't want answers, but I want you just to ponder this thought. How much has God forgiven you? I want you to start to think about that. How much has God forgiven you? You soon start stacking up. And you start saying, oh yeah, I've been forgiven. I'm not even going to try and quantify it. God has forgiven us. It's sufficient to say loads. So how can we then not forgive someone who has sinned against us? How can we, who have received such forgiveness from God, not show forgiveness to somebody else? Jesus taught a parable about a man, an unforgiving servant. Now he had a debt that he could not afford to pay. And he went to his master, because his master called the debt in, and he pleaded with his master just for a little more time. You know, just give me a little more time to pay. How might we put it today? Perhaps an easier payment plan. He just wanted a little bit of grace shown to him. And the master, it says in the scriptures, as Jesus taught this parable, he says the master forgave him the whole debt. And then this man remembered that a brother owed him just a very small amount, a minuscule amount in comparison. And he went out and he beat the man, and the man pleaded and said, "Leave me more time," and he refused. And you know, he had him thrown into prison until he could pay. And Jesus actually called that man, if you look at the parable, in I'll find a reference in a minute. I've written down here. Is it Luke 16? Wicked man. A wicked man. Is it, it's the one I've got written down is Matthew 18. Matthew 18, verse 32. A wicked man. Yeah. How can someone not forgive? Well, let's look at three things about forgiveness. One, being able to forgive other people that have wronged us is a demonstration of the love and compassion of Christ working through us. When we forgive, we are demonstrating the love of God. Look what it, listen to what it says here in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32. It says, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. You be kind to one another. You forgive one another just as God in Christ has forgiven you. It's an outworking, a demonstration of the love and compassion of Christ when we forgive somebody else. Secondly, and this is a point which a lot of us perhaps forget from time to time, but we need to be reminded of, unforgiveness is actually sin. You know, for some people, forgiving others, and you see it, perhaps if they've been, if you listen to some people talking on the media when some of these atrocities have taken place, they say, I can never forgive. Even some Christians, I've heard Christians say, I can never forgive that person for what they've done. And for some people, this forgiving others seems to be an impossible mountain to climb. But the Bible teaches us that to be unforgiven, or to hold grudges, or to hold something against another, is sin itself. We cannot be forgiven if we refuse to forgive others. And this is the key part of this verse here in this pattern prayer in Matthew. We forgive as Christ forgave us. He forgives us as we forgive others. Remember, we touched on it early at the beginning. That scripture in Luke 6:38. For with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you. As you forgive, so you will be forgiven. If you've been forgiven lots, you should forgive lots. I can't say if you've been forgiven little, because we haven't been forgiven little, we've been forgiven loads. Grace. Just like a raindrop of the grace of God was sufficient to wipe out all that sin. From when we were born to when we will die. How can we say that we haven't got it in us to forgive others? If we've got the love of Christ in our hearts, if we've got the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit living inside us, how can we not forgive? No. Then that brings us on to the third point I want to look at as we start to just wrap this up tonight. How often should we forgive? How often should we forgive? You know, this is a question that's often raised when somebody continually wrongs us. They keep doing the same thing. Now, how often should we forgive them? Well, Peter asked this same question of Jesus. In Matthew 18, you were there a minute ago. He asked this question in verse 21. He says, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? But he puts it like this, he says, up to 7 times? Well, that's a lot. Up to 7 times. Now, how many, hand on our hearts, how many can honestly say that if somebody has wronged us 7 times in a day, the same thing, I know we do because that's the way we are, but, you know, doesn't it by the 7th time you say, is this man really sorry? Is he really repentant? Is he really deserving of my forgiveness? Maybe we can ask that question. And Peter says, up to 7 times, Lord. How often? But look at Jesus' response to him. He says, not just 7 times, but 70 times 7. Now, for those mathematicians among you, that does not mean that if a brother sins against you 491 times, he's beyond grace. Jesus just said this, 70 times 7, to show the type of love and compassion that we are to have towards others. That is an indefinite amount. How many times have we sinned against God? Now there's a question to ponder. How many times have we sinned against God? How many times have we sinned against God today? Perhaps the reality of it sometimes is a little too scary when we think about it. But has God ever refused to forgive us when we've asked him for forgiveness and we've repented of our sin? Has he ever said, no, that's just too many times today, brother? I don't think God has ever turned to me and said, Peter, that was just one too many. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. part of our petition and our requests as we approach God. Yes, we ask Him for our daily needs. We go to Him, we talk to Him, we petition Him for the things we have need of. We ask God, as we repent, to forgive us. But then at the same time, as we were talking about our needs, that we are blessed to be a blessing. We're also forgiven to forgive, that we might be forgiving people. Then it goes on in that scripture, and I'll just quickly finish with this point here. In Matthew 6, it says, "Forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." The last petition that we're instructed to bring in our prayer is to do with protection from the enemy. It says here in verse 13, it says, "Lead us not into temptation." Now I want to make one thing clear right now before we go on. Let's get this one thing straight. God does not tempt us. Secondly, it's not a sin to be tempted. Jesus himself was tempted. If it was sinful to be tempted, then that would make Jesus a sinner, because he was tempted. So it's not a sin to be tempted. It becomes sin the moment we yield to it, the moment we surrender to it, give in to it, the moment we take it on board and act upon it, then it becomes sin. So what can we learn from this statement here? Lead us not into temptation. Well, the scripture says this in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. It says, "No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man." And we have these lovely words again. "But God is faithful." You know, that statement's come up several times already tonight. God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Everyone is tempted. No one escapes temptation. It is common to man. Now, I believe the scripture bears this out as well, that the enemy can only ever use three temptations against you, because they are the temptations that are common to man. And they are the same temptations that he used against Jesus. And we'll take the time to look at those passages in Matthew and Luke, but come with me to 1 John chapter 2. Because I believe John here, in his letter, he sums up the whole of the temptation. 1 John 2 verse 16, temptations that he uses against us. Now, he might wrap them up with different wrapping paper, but they are the same. And it says here in 1 John 2:16, "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world." These three temptations, the lust of the flesh, he tempted Jesus this way, "Turn this stone into bread." The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes. All these kingdoms I will give you if you will bow down and worship me. The pride of life, where Satan said to Jesus, if you throw yourself off the top of this temple, the angels will bear you up, because it's written that they won't allow you to dash your foot against the stone. The same three temples, and he uses the same thing. Most of, if you look at all the things you are tempted with, it will fall into one of these three. It's either lust of the flesh, what will satisfy your flesh, your body. It's what's tempting to your eyes, what you want to look at. Or it's tempting to do with the pride of your life.
Yes.
Exactly the same. So everyone is tempted. It's common to man. Number two, God does not desert us. Did you? God does not desert us. When we are tempted, God does not desert us. He does not turn his back on us, and he will not let us down. Why? Because he is faithful. He's at our side. The third thing this scripture shows us in Corinthians. Yes, it tells us that everyone is tempted. It tells us that he will not leave us. He will not desert us because he's faithful. Third, God knows our limitations. He knows what we are able to bear. And he promises that we will never be tempted beyond the power that he gives us. So that should encourage us, actually, because when we are tempted, God judges us more than capable of overcoming. Because he will not allow anything that's beyond our capabilities, beyond what we can bear. Then fourthly, we need to pray before, during, and after. Be listening to what he says. How can we overcome? You know, there was a time I was struggling with in a certain area. Suddenly it just kept coming up. I found myself keep falling, keep doing the same thing time and again. And I knew this scripture, and I went to the Lord and I said, Lord, you said that you know the way. You've got the means of escape. I said, I just can't see what is that means of escape in this situation. And the Lord directed me to a word in the scriptures. He sent me to a psalm, and in that psalm, he actually gave me the answer. How to overcome this particular temptation. You know, because this was like it was like a chain that couldn't break. But God's word, once I got the word, God showed me how to get out of it. And then he prays. Deliver us from the evil one. Oh, pardon that pattern prayer. Deliver us from the evil one. Let's remind ourselves again that God does not tempt us. The devil tempts us in order to knock us down, bring us down. God tests us to build us up. And testing is not the same as tempting. Temptation is to destroy us. Testing is to establish us. Now his there's a scripture here, James 1:13. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. Devil
comes to destroy us, to knock us down. The thief comes not but for to kill, to steal, and to destroy, John 10 says. But I have come that you might have life. Now, we face a battle every day, a spiritual battle. The devil wants to defeat us through temptation. So we need to pray for deliverance and protection. We need to ask the Holy Spirit to quicken us. Now, he'll do that. As we face temptation, he will strengthen us. He will come to us with the means of escape. But I just want to finish now with three things. How can we overcome temptation then? How can we overcome temptation? One, with the Word of God. When Jesus faced temptation, he used the Scriptures. Remember when the devil used the Scriptures, he said, but it's written. Jesus said, it is also written. It is written. The Scriptures. Jesus used the Scriptures against the devil. So should we. When he comes with temptation, let's go straight to the Word of God. It is written. That's why it's important to read, to study, to memorize the Word of God. The psalmist put it like this in Psalm 119:11. I love this scripture. It said, your word I've hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. Psalm 119, verse 11. Your word I've hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. The second way we can overcome temptation is by being humble before God. What do I mean by being humble before God? Did you know that it's when you think you are fine, when you think you are okay, when you think you are doing well and you cannot fall, that you're at the most risk? That's what the scripture says in 1 Corinthians 10:12. 1 Corinthians 10:12. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. Before God, you recognize that, yes, in your own strength you are weak. You're not puffing yourself up with pride and think, I've got it, I've made it, I'm there. Because that's when you're at your most risk. And thirdly, how can we overcome temptation? Which is really the whole essence of this subject, this topic that we're doing. Watch and pray. That's what Jesus told his disciples. At one of the most crucial moments in his life and in the lives of the disciples, as Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus knew what he was facing. He was facing the cross, but Jesus also knew what the disciples were about to face. He knew the fears that they would have. He knew the fact that they would have, perhaps their hopes may have been dashed. You know, the things that they were hoping and expecting from God were not going to play out the way they were expecting. So he told them in Luke 22:40, he said to them, pray that you may not enter into temptation. Pray that you may not enter into temptation. Watch and pray. Be alert. Because the enemy, as Peter put it, goes around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And say, be alert, be vigilant, be watchful. Because that's what your enemy's like. He is not resting. And when you rest, he will strike. Watch and pray. Amen. Let's finish there.
Okay, next to you, please.